I want to read something. You may have read it, or maybe many years you've read this passage, but I think it has a wonderful meaning in our lives today in John 13. Need to have Randy install me in one of the little podium mics, so in case I go out, I'll have something right here I can just preach into. John 13. This is the story of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. And, you know, back in the old days, remember my grandpa went through this, back in the old days, certain churches had what they call foot washings. Anybody ever heard of that? Foot washings. Where they would wash the feet. Nothing wrong with that at all. There's no harm in doing those kind of services, but this is not what Jesus is establishing here. And when we read this, he wasn't trying to establish any kind of a custom. It was a spiritual experience. And we're going to read what he talks about here in John 13. Let's begin with verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. Jesus knew his assignment. He knew his assignment. He knew where he came from. He knew who he was going back to. And he knew what his purpose was in the earth. He knew his assignment. I think we can all take a lesson in that, can't we, if we know our assignment in the earth. What's our assignment as Christians? To shine the light. Our assignment is to be a witness for God. Our assignment is to show his love and his mercy and his grace to all that we come in contact with. And it's not as much of what we say as how we live and what they see from our lives. That there's somebody they can go to, they can trust, they know is real, they know loves God, knows God, and serves God. And so we all have an assignment. Jesus knew his assignment. He riseth from supper and lay aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now picture this scene. Here, the disciples knew who he was. They knew he was their leader. He was a man of authority. It was absolutely against every ounce of custom in that day that a person of authority would submit to a person under them to wash their feet. And we see that today, right? We see a lot of people not wanting to surrender to authority and not wanting to serve in the capacity God's called them to serve because we think we're too good for that. We're too big for that. And we fail to realize that until we learn to surrender and serve as a follower, we can never be exalted to a leader. You know, I think about, I never read Randy's resume, but it would take too long because he's accomplished a lot. But it didn't start out that way. He started at step one like all of us did. And through the years, gained more and more responsibility, had more and more training, did more and more things, until he has now come to, a wonderful place in life, up to ordination of a month or so ago. But it didn't start out that way. It was a journey. It was a journey of him knowing his assignment, following God's call, surrendering to any leadership above him, and wanting to serve God. If we could return to that state and realize that we are supposed to surrender to the authority that is over us, first of all, God, and then those that he's put in rule over us. And I'm talking more in the spiritual realm, the natural realm tonight. Those he's put over us spiritually. That God will exalt us when it's our time. But we let pride get in the way. And we want to be the boss until we are the boss. And then we don't be the boss no more. Saying the word boss and being the boss. I'm sure Miss Sharon, so many times in her head, she don't say it to her little heart because she's too sweet. She don't talk about it. But I bet when she's over on them little aisles stocking her little stuff on the little shelves in little Walmart, that she's so little, why I say little with everything, that she in her mind, when they come by with some stupid instruction from upper management or some manager comes by and gives her this off-the-wall duty to do, I bet she in her mind, a time or two in all the years she's been there, think, man, if I was manager, I would do it this way. If I was the boss, what are they thinking? But what do you think might happen to Sharon if all of a sudden overnight the DM came and says, Miss Brown, we got a store opening and you've been here a long time and we're trying to really just throw people from where they're at and just get them in there and get them going. and you'll be a good store manager. I want you to start tomorrow running the store. What would your reaction be, Sharon? No way. So we can talk about it all we want, but when it comes to saying, okay, step up and do it, that's okay. That's okay. Ran a friend of mine yesterday, and he had just stepped down in a position where he works. He was a supervisor. He just stepped down. He just said his mom just passed away, and he's just wanting to be home with his wife more. And he said, I stepped down that position and got rid of all that stress. I just want to step down, get rid of stress. It sounds good to be the boss. Remember Boss Hogg on Dukes of Hazzard? We like being the boss, don't we? Controlling things and running things. We think we do. But then we get in that position, and maybe we wouldn't be the best boss. Maybe we're not prepared for that. And so what do? We surrender, and we submit, and we stay where God has us. And if that happens, he'll unfold it. So here's this Jesus Christ of Nazareth, their Lord, their Savior, their future Messiah. Here he is, lowering himself in their eyes to washing their feet. The Son of God kneeling down, washing the feet of his disciples. There was a purpose in this. Verse 6, Peter starts talking. Peter loved to talk. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said to him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I wash thee not, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. He changed the story, didn't he? Once he found out that, I want what you got for me, God. Forget my feet, God. He went from saying, Lord, I can't accept that. You're King of Kings. No. To commanding him to wash his head and his whole body. Because he wanted to be a part of what God had. But Jesus said unto him, now this is a very key verse in verse 9. And what we're going to be talking about in this message is what, it talks about the blood, really, the cleansing blood, and what it is and what we need it for today. He that is washed, he that is bathed, it means, he that has been regenerated, cleaned, needeth not except to wash his feet, but is clean. And ye are clean, but not all. And, of course, he's talking about Judas. What verse 10 is talking about, you're already clean as far as being regenerated. You're covered. You're mine. You're clean. But your feet need to regularly be washed. It was a custom in that day because, of course, they walked everywhere. There wasn't any, asphalt streets. They were all dirt and dusty. And they would walk into a house, and they may have took a shower before they left, but when they walked, they picked up dust. So it was customary to wash the feet off and cleanse their feet. They were clean, except their feet picked up stuff along the way. The symbolic part of this is that as our Christian walk goes, we still sin. We still fail. There's ongoing sin for the Christian that we still commit. So what's he talking about here? You're good. You're clean. You're saved unto salvation. But we need to regularly allow the blood of Jesus to continue to cleanse us from the things we pick up, not because we lose our salvation, but because it breaks our fellowship with God. Now think about your children. I want to use an example with your child. You love your child. There's nothing you can do that you wouldn't love your child. You're going to always love them. But say your child at 18 gets a wild hair and just moves off. I'm 18, I'm legal. You can't stop me, I'm gone. And they just pack their bags, they get their little pole in their little bag, and they go hoboed on the road, going west, west or bust. And they hitchhike, and they leave home, and they start a life. And they don't call you, they don't text you, they don't email you, they don't write you. You don't know where they're at. They are still just as much your child as they was the day they were in your home. But what's been broken? The fellowship. They're still your child, but there's broken fellowship. You can't have the relationship that you desire because there's junk in the way. There's no communication. They've severed that. You know what daily sin in our lives does, or what ongoing sin? It breaks the relationship, not into salvation, but us to be able to worship and talk and experience all God has for us. Church is pretty hard when we know we're in a bad place to get on our knees and begin to talk to God. In fact, the thing we want to do the most is run from God. That's what Adam and Eve did, right? When the Lord appeared and began to speak and says, "Where are you?" "We're hiding from you." "Why are you hiding?" "Because we did something pretty bad, and we're embarrassed. We know you're still our Lord, but we don't want you to see us like this." "Well, why?" "Because we're ashamed." So ongoing sin breaks fellowship. And so what Jesus is saying is, disciples, verse 10, you're clean. He says it. You are clean. You just need your feet washed. In other words, we need to be cleansed daily from what we pick up in the world on our journey. Because we do pick up junk. And we do get in bad ways. Doesn't mean we lose our salvation. It just means there's been broken fellowship. And fellowship with God's important. It's important that we have that boldness to be able to approach Him. Saying, "Lord, I know I've messed up today. I don't want any broken relationship, God. So I need that blood that was shed 2,000 years ago to cleanse this junk off of me and just restore that fellowship again." Just like when your child comes and says he's sorry. Don't that make you feel really good? There's nothing that makes you feel better as a parent when your child comes to you with a true heart. "I'm sorry, Mom. I'm sorry, Dad. I was wrong. I didn't mean to yell. I didn't mean to fuss. I didn't mean, you know, I'm sorry." They were always your child. I don't care what my children do to me. I'm not going to love them less. I'm going to be mad at them, hurt, angry, but I'm not going to not love them. And so if Christian mouths off and slams the door, you know, "I hate you, Dad. I can't wait to get out of this house." My response is, "Me either, girl. Praise God. One down, two to go. Get out of here." No, I wouldn't say that. She'd slam the door and go on, and I'm still going to love her. That's not going to change. She can stay blowed up and mad at me. I'm going to love her. But man, when she comes back and says, "Dad, I'm sorry for saying that to you. I shouldn't have done that." You know what that brings? It brings intimacy back again, healing back again. She never was not my daughter as she slammed the door and said she hates me. But it sure did affect the relationship. Just like when you argue with your wife. I mean, you know, it's hard to, you know, call your wife names, get in a big argument, and then say, "Give me some sugar." She'll give you some sugar, all right, in a big old porcelain pot across the head, cracking it across you. "You want some sugar? Here's some sugar. Take that sugar and sweeten yourself up, because you sure need it." You know, it's hard to do that. We've all had, in our marriages, arguments and stuff, and I'm telling you, people are different, you know. Some people just clam up. "I don't want to talk about it. I can't talk right now." So, you know, leave them alone. They cool off. And the more you talk, the more mad they get. "Just leave me alone. I don't want to talk about it." Okay. Don't be all nice to me now because you've been, you know, it's hard. The relationship's broken. When Melanie's mad at me, she loves me just as much as she always did. She loves me just the same. Right, baby? Okay, Tiffany. She loves me just the same. But it's hard for us to cuddle and hold hands and talk about our day because she's mad. When somebody's mad at you, it's hard to have fellowship with them. So this is what Jesus is saying. You're clean. You've been saved. You're good. But you pick up stuff on the way that you need washed off so our fellowship is not broken. In verse 11, "For he knew who should betray him and said he, 'You are not all clean.' So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, 'Know ye what I have done to you? You call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet.'" There's two major points, I think, in this passage. One is the cleansing blood of Jesus is enough for salvation forever. But we do pick up a lot of stuff that we need continually washed out of our lives so it doesn't break fellowship. Point two is this. He set the example. If our master, our Lord, our God stooped to the level of washing his servants' feet, he's saying this is what we should do. So what do we do? Take off our shoes and, you know, "Hey, Bruce, come here, take off them 12 and we wash your feet." It's not what it's talking about. It means that my love and my forgiveness ought to be so real and great that no matter what Bruce does to me, no matter what he does to someone else, no matter what I've done to him, that forgiveness and that love should be able to surrender, that fellowship stays right. You know what? How many people stay mad for so many years and lose all those years of love and fellowship? Over stupid stuff most time. Stupid stuff. Maybe it's a past hurt. Maybe it's because you said somebody's macaroni and cheese is better than somebody else's, and they just got in their crawl and can't let it go. You like my sister's macaroni better than me. Sounds silly, but there's things that are sillier people have been mad about. And that fellowship's broken. So, what do I do? Say Bruce goes out. I'll just use him for an example. He goes out and it gets back to him. Man, Bruce, yeah, I ran into Bruce. Man, he was just bad-mouthing you and talking about you. And, man, you're this and you're that. I got a decision to make. Do I react the same way and just stub up and be mad and be angry and just ignore him? Or do I do what Jesus says and allow the love of God in me and the grace he's given me to be able to wash his feet? And say, I'm not going to let nothing stand in our way, brother. I love you too much. I'm not going to let you can be mad. You can talk about me, but I'm still going to love you and I'm here for you. Jesus gave us that example. And you realize if we can follow that example, how much more free our lives will be, that we can experience the fullness of what God has. When we hang on to unforgiveness, it hurts us more than anybody else. We're suffering. I read a quote today or yesterday somewhere that said, just paraphrasing, that talking about unforgiveness, that says, I think it was actually a quote from Will Smith I saw, was talking about that we let people that have no involvement or investment in our lives control our thoughts and our minds so much. Paraphrasing. Think about this. If you're upset with somebody right now, there's somebody that's just in your crawl that you're mad at or that always gets you rattled, who's that affecting the most? You. It's affecting you the most. So if I can just surrender and say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to surrender. You gave the example of being able to surrender and show complete honor and submission and love. It's truly teaching us servant leadership. It's really what it's teaching, servant leadership. And how that none of us are too good to surrender to our fellow man and help them out and love them and be there for them, no matter what position that we're in. You know, I truly think that, and I believe in respecting the man of God and people of God, and I'm all for that. But I think that there has been too much investment in that to puff up men and ministers and reverends and pastors and prophets and bishops. And there's been so much exaltation of them that it's almost like some of them are too good now to just go put some chairs out their self or, you know, be a servant. Everything's being accounted for unto God that you do for him. Everything. Everything. We can't be too good to say, and I know Sharon never says this at Walmart, that's not my job. I know she's never said that. When they say, go be a greeter at the front door, I got to go be a greeter. They need to hire some greeters. That's not my job. But you know what? On her Walmart paycheck, it doesn't say, this is so-and-so amount of money for your job. Just your job. It has Walmart on that check. And so anything that Walmart asks her to do, she's getting paid for. Anything God asks us to do, we should serve with humility and with passion and with joy, knowing we're doing it for the Lord. That we're doing it unto God and that we're not too proud to surrender to something that maybe we don't normally do. That maybe we think is beneath us. This is what, you know, it's what Peter thought about Jesus. It's beneath you, Lord. You're washing my feet. This is beneath you. Trying to teach him, look, don't let pride ever stand in your way of forgiving someone or loving someone or embracing someone. You know, when we become born again, we receive the love of Christ. And that love's not just to sing, I love you, Lord, or to tell somebody else God loves you. You know when it really matters? It's when somebody hurts you or attacks you or talks about you. And you can still allow the love of Jesus to flow through you into them without it messing you up. That's what he's talking about. Surrendering to their benefit. The Bible says that we should prefer one another above ourselves. Lifting one another above our own need and our own interest. What if we started praying for each other the way we pray for ourselves? What would happen? Really think about that. We get so caught up in our world, our needs, our opportunities, our things, that sometimes we fail to realize there are much greater needs all around us that we don't even see because we're so focused on us instead of being focused on someone else. You know people like that, families, kids, marriages, problems, financial problems, marital problems, kid problems. You see these, you know, a month ago, what, 3 weeks ago, we did a funeral and buried a little three-year-old girl. This three-year-old girl of cancer. I mean, you walk into a room and see a mother holding her dead three-year-old child across her shoulders, knowing that body is lifeless. It makes you thankful. No matter how your youngins drive you crazy, it makes you thankful that they're driving you crazy. You look at that and realize, thank you, Jesus. I've been so selfish. My daughter's at home alive in my arms. I'm seeing my daughter come home in her little bug every night, safe. I'm seeing my son grow into a young man and begin to fulfill whatever God has for him. I'm seeing these things happen. I'm seeing me and my wife grow and the love we have for each other and the beauty that she has in her life and the beauty that hopefully I have for her in her life. We have that together. If we could take the focus off of ourselves just for a little bit and begin to truly say, Lord, show me someone else that I can be a blessing, that I can be a help. You know, I'm not going to call any names of who, but I do want to brag on, I'm going to call this name, but not who he's helping. But Joe Brown I just want to do this because I want you to know the heart of Joe Brown and something he's doing that nobody in this church probably knows he's doing but me. But Joe has helped and is helping another one now, two young boys. He helped one for several months that wasn't even a part of this church. I went to him and said, there's this young man that needs a good influence, a male influence. Could you take it upon yourself to invest some time in this young man's life? He was about 12, 13 years old. He did for several months, did that. There's a young man he's helping now on his own time, every other weekend, you know, using his gas, using his time, using his money to try to help this young man just find his way. So unselfish. Investing in someone else's life. And Melanie actually ran into the young man a few days ago that Joe had helped for several months and began to immediately tell Melanie, oh man, I love Joe Brown. He helped me so much and we spent time together. And Joe, that's not you, Joe. Joe sowed seed into this young man's life that he'll never forget. You know what Joe is doing? He's washing the feet of someone else. He is surrendering his time, his position, to invest in someone that nobody in this church knows is happening but me. I don't think nobody knows but me. And it's making a difference, Joe. It's making a difference. As Bruce said a while ago about me, God will see that, and you'll see the reward of that in eternity. There's no doubt about that. See, the seeds we sow for God are eternal. We talked about it a little bit this morning. Things we do for God are eternal. They're not temporal. They're eternal. They go forever. We're sowing seeds in a temporary world that will reap in an eternal world. May never reap them here. You know, it's like the people you sing to, Bruce. You don't ever know. There may be a line of people that God says, man, you never knew it. But when you were singing that song, something hit their heart, and they made me their Savior. Something drew them. They never told you. You never knew it, but there they are. And all these faces and all these people. The seed we sow for God will not return void ever. We may not see it on this side. We may never know about it. But it will be revealed to us. I truly believe it will be revealed to us, all the seeds we sowed and the harvest from those seeds. So we sow. We surrender. We wash each other's feet. We help each other. The same grace that keeps us saved is the same grace that we ought to walk in that keeps fellowship with each other. We shouldn't let a fellow brother or sister in Christ ever. We should never allow that relationship to ever be broken, ever. Now, I know it takes two sides to have a relationship, but you know what? When you ask forgiveness and you say, I'm sorry, if they don't accept it, you've done all you can do, and you're free. You are free. You know, we saw some people today at lunch that used to come here a long time ago, and they came for several years, very faithful. And I know they saw me and Melanie. They were just a few tables behind us. They got up and went in the opposite direction to avoid us. You know, at first that kind of bothered me. Until Melanie said, oh, well, who cares? I said, you're right, baby. Bring on some more biscuits. Who cares? Let's eat. You know, and it just, you deal with that. And I had no ought in my heart. We've spoken to these people several times. They've left the church through the years, and we've had several times. And why they would avoid, I don't know. Maybe it's on their end they're awkward. You know, but that's just how it is. But it's not going to affect my relationship. I'm not going to let that break me, because I still love them, and I care for them, and I would be there in an instant if they call me. That's what we must do. We must allow the same humility that Jesus showed. What he's saying is you walk in that same humility as well. You walk in that submission. Don't ever get so high and mighty you can't surrender to your brother's or sister's need and think you're above that. You know, Melanie gets frustrated sometimes because I get texts from people and I get calls from people and I get, you know, I get a lot of contact. And remember now, she's not the pastor. She's the pastor's wife. Big difference. Are you serious? They're texting you that. Don't they know you have a life, Jane? I mean, you have a life. Are you serious? They don't have somebody else they can call? Are you serious? Really? And I'll tell her, honey, look, that's, and she'll tell you, I'll tell her that. She'll tell you that, you know, God called me, not her, to be a pastor. She said, I always tell her, honey, that's what I'm here to do. I'm here to serve. Do I get, see, she's huffing now. Do I get tired? Yes. I understand that. But you know what? I'm here to serve. And God knows my heart. And whatever it is, I try to respond and I try to help and I try to be there. It's what God's called me to do. I get tired. I get frustrated. But then I remind myself, man, Lord, you served me unto death. There ain't no text told me to go get on a cross and die. He served me unto death. And I think we fail to remember that what Jesus did really was he served humanity. He served himself up on a platter called Calvary and presented himself and gave himself up for a whole world, for a future generation. He gave himself up. So as we remind ourselves what he did for us, it makes us have a whole new perspective of what we should do for each other and how quick we are to just get mad and how quick we are not to speak and how quick we are to say this. And I'm not picking on anybody in particular, just in general. We say, well, you know what, they can call me. I ain't calling them. We've all said that. Don't sit there and say you ain't. We all have. I ain't calling them. They can call me. I'm not wrong. Dad burning. I'm right. You hear me? I'm right. Where is right got you if you're in the wrong place? What is right? What is being right accomplished if you're in the wrong place? Don't mean anything. Church, we need to learn how to swallow crows sometimes and say, you know what? Don't matter who's right or wrong. I know I just want to be right with God and right with you. And I ask you to forgive me. If I've been mean or ugly and it's all me, it's all me. And if you've been mean or ugly, I sure wish you'd tell me it was you, because it'd make me feel a lot better. But if you don't, that's okay. I love you anyway. That holds us back. The love of Jesus should be a continual flowing fountain, just like washing the feet, he was trying to say. We should continually be able to let our love and grace of Jesus in us wash away all the imperfections of humanity. Because we are imperfect. You know, in our homes, with our, we're imperfect. But Jesus set a wonderful example for us. Look at verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. I think that's a very powerful verse for today's church, how that we, I know, have a different, several different revelations on that, but I want to think of it in one sense, or use one angle of that, who God sends to the body of Christ, who he sends to your life. That we accept, bless you, darling, you okay? That we accept that. That we accept who God sends. If God sends someone, we accept them. We don't reject them or turn them away. We accept them like they are, how they look, where they come from. We accept them. And we don't turn them away because they don't fit our prototype. We accept them. We have had a lot of variety come through the years through this body of believers. A lot of people from a lot of backgrounds. We've had people sitting in this church, more than one, that have been multimillionaires. And we've had some don't have a home to live in. We have a variety of people that God has sent. And we are to receive them all and love them all. And I'm going to tell you, it's a lot. I want to challenge you with this. It's a lot easier to walk in love than it is to walk in hate. Man, it's easier. You know what? You got everybody coughing. That's funny. Kind of when you're at North and horns start blowing. Everybody starts blowing horns. I even chimed in last week, embarrassed Jamie in my Jeep. I started blowing a horn. I thought it was fun. Anyway, what was I saying? Goodness. easier to walk in love than hate. Because you know when you walk in hate, what you got to do? You got to hang on to it, don't you? You got to remind yourself, I don't like you. You got to keep them angry feelings pinned up. You go to bed thinking about it. Wake up thinking about it. It's got control over you. But when you walk in love, you're free. That's like one of them teddy bears you squeeze that makes that sound. It is time to go. Glory to God. Walk in love. Jesus showed us what this love was. That he wasn't too good to submit and surrender. And what he was going to do at the cross. He was going to give a life up, his life. And he was, honestly, his position was above that, wasn't it? Son of God. But he surrendered anyway for us. That's how much he loves us. He surrendered for us. So walk in love, walk in peace, walk in mercy. And when you feel anger, unforgiveness, remind yourself about this parable. I'm not going to let that stuff get on my feet and carry it with me. I'm going to let his continual cleansing blood wash me clean and keep the fellowship with God and with my brothers and sisters right. Keep it right. When our fellowship with God is right, we walk in power and joy and victory and peace. But man, when we are in ongoing sin or where we're not should be, and we fail to say, okay, God, I'm not where I need to be. I need to feel it. We're hiding from God. But man, we can have boldness when we know that blood is there to keep us fellowship restored and keep it right. He is faithful. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. He is just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's never going to fail to wash off our feet. And we pick up a lot of stuff on this journey. So, surrender to your fellow man. Love them. Let the grace and peace of God continue to be in their lives. And don't let anything break your fellowship with other believers. Let his grace be stronger. His love is deeper. It's a good parable. I hadn't read that in actually a long time, come across that about the feet washing. Aren't you glad that we can have continued fellowship with God? Continued fellowship we can have with God every day. Continued fellowship with God. It's a wonderful thing. Let's love like he loved. We'll see things change. All right. That's my message tonight.